increasing in favor. Last week I talked to you about favor, was very amazed that I was able to have a theme-related message for Christmas. We talked about how Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and he declared that she was highly favored. And we used that as a jump-off point to talk about what favor is. And basically, favor is just God with us. The sense that we know because we know God is with us. If you have the presence of God, you have everything. You have power, provision, anything. Because it was just like Adam. When he was in the presence of God, he was complete. And so are we. And so favor, as it relates to us in heaven, is when God is with us in an endeavor that we find ourselves in and with us all the time. So the favor of God is definitely something to be apprehended. But then I began to realize that favor is something that isn't static. It literally increases. So I decided to do a search and figure out how does it increase. So best thing to do when you're doing a search is to go to the Bible and let it speak for itself. Let's not read into it. Let's just read it and let it say what it says. So if we could start with Luke 2 and 52, we see Jesus, who is our pattern shepherd. As a child, it said Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, isn't that remarkable that Jesus, even though he was the Son, increased in favor? I mean, do you think the Father would just completely have it all worked out right from the beginning? But I think there's a judicial element here. Judicially, we're sons, but there's a process where we need to grow into that designation. So we move from servanthood to sonship. And in the process of maturing, favor increases as we come into more responsibility. And I think a good pattern is Daniel. You know, as a young boy, he had a dream, but because he didn't have too much wisdom, he shared the dream before its time and got into a lot of trouble, was thrown into the pit, and arose out of that situation, and then was thrown into jail after Potiphar's house. And we see him constantly rising to the top. And it says people realized, for instance, the jailer realized that God was with him. They realized the favor of God on this guy. They could see it. It was something visible. And so Potiphar made him captain of his house, number two man. And when the wife made up a story against him, I don't think he fully believed it. You know why? Because he threw him in prison. Back in those days, if you were a potentate, yeah, it'd be a lot swifter. I mean, you know, I just think he just saw through that whole thing. And he had to get rid of Joseph, but I'm sure he regretted having to do what he had to do, because Joseph was just quite a man. The favor of God was with him. It was like the house of Obed-Edom with the ark in it. Just the favor of God just constantly pouring into that place. And so it's visible. And so he goes to the prison. The prison captain realizes the favor of God on this guy, promotes him right to the top. I'm sure he was sad to see this guy go too. And then he's number two to Pharaoh. That's favor, isn't it? And it's increasing from a young teen to one who's able to rule a nation. He had to grow in something that is the key to what it means to increase in favor, and that is wisdom. Okay? As we grow in wisdom before God, we increase in favor with God. And we see with Jesus that he increased in wisdom and stature. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to see now what you need to know for the future, okay? It's to understand what the plan of God is and be able to move in it ahead of time. And then stature is just maturity, okay? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's just growing up and maturing. And if there's any call to the church right now, it's to grow up. That's all. Just grow up. Be mature, you know? If somebody offends you, Don't get offended. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, deal with it. You know what I'm saying? Just be mature. Grow up. Deal with it. All right? And move in the provision of God so that the favor of God can be upon you. So many people are cut off from their potential because they allow bitterness and woundedness to stop. How many of you have known people who are chronologically in their 30s, 40s, maybe even 50s or more? Chronologically, they're advanced in years. If that's God,
take it.
Praise God. So you got some cell phones for Christmas. You got some new toys. This is great. Pretty soon I'm going to have to be like those big churches and say, turn off your cell phones. All right. So now I lost my train of thought. That's okay. Okay, biologically. But emotionally, they're crippled because at some point they got stuck on an offense or something and just can't get past it. And so what happens? It cuts off the potential that that person could have had. What a waste. Never let anybody have that kind of power over you. Let the Spirit of God take you into your full. So I'm interested in increasing in favor. When I found out that I can increase in favor, I said, all right, Lord, show me the way. And it gave me some scriptures. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding gives favor. All right? So good understanding. And in Proverbs 14:35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. Okay? Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart, so you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Truth and mercy, that speaks about forgiveness. You know, walking in covenant love and just the mercy of God. Walking in the truth of God's word. And then the key scripture. This is, I believe, a scripture I want you to take with you into the new year. I believe this is a scripture the Lord has given us to ponder, all right? And it's Proverbs 8:34-35. It's a promise. And it says, blessed or happy is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me finds life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. We're talking here of wisdom revelation. Okay? There's, if I were to characterize David, I would say that he walked in the heart and wisdom revelation of God. Whereas his son, Solomon, walked in just the wisdom of God. And it got him in trouble, too. I mean, you need to have the relationship along with the wisdom. You got to have the heart with the mind. I believe David was a whole man, even though he made tremendous mistakes. Solomon, in all his wisdom, I think was a little lopsided because his relationship with the Lord really began to suffer towards the end of his life. And David held true to the end. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. And even though Solomon had all that wisdom, it's wisdom in stature. It's wisdom in character. It's wisdom in maturity. And maturing in a relationship with the Lord. Now, I believe that we all start out, once we're born again, as servants. I believe that we start out as a seed. Our relationship with the Lord is pretty much master-servant. In some form or another, depending on our orientation or whatever. But when we start into the kingdom, when you were born again, did you ever ask the Lord what clothes you would put on? You know, what toothpaste you'd buy, and he would answer you, and you go, oh, isn't this cool, you know what I mean? And it's like, oh, man, he's really there, you know, and you say, which door do I go through today, you know? And he would do that sort of stuff, and you got really charismatic, and you thought you were pretty awesome. Okay, that's a servant-master relationship. And that's really sweet and good and peachy and fuzzy and wonderful when you're starting out, okay? But he doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want us. He doesn't want master slave forever. And I got us some scriptures for you. We're maturing past servanthood. In Galatians 4:7, it says, "For wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." Do we have somebody on that? Oh, look at that. Let's hear it for them. Who's up there? Is it Chris? Okay. Thank you, Chris. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Isn't that awesome? Maturing. Maturing past servanthood. You're no more a servant, but a son. Now let's go back. Because it says, "Wherefore?" See that? Whenever you see in Scripture a "wherefore," find out why it's there for. Okay? So let's go back and find out what it was saying. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child," remember we're being born again, and we're like a child into the kingdom, "defers nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all." Isn't that our condition at salvation? We're Lord of all, but our relationship is nothing more than a servant because we're dangerous. We've been planted into the world system, and now we're planted into the kingdom, so there needs to be new fruit, and it takes a little bit of time. But in the beginning, we've got to control this thing so that the right fruit comes forth. So it's a master, a sort of slave type of relationship. And that's okay. And a child is nothing more than a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that would preach as an after Christmas message. Okay. For those of you interested in those things, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, let's just take a look at a few examples of some people who never quite made it past servanthood. And they did a lot for God, but their relationship never really matured very far. Although they were able to get the job done, their relationship was pretty much master-slave. And that's okay as far as it goes. But there are situations that come in as a result of that. First of all, Gideon. Gideon was a cool guy, but he didn't have much of a relationship with God. He spoke to an angel, and then after that, it was all through signs. So give me a sign. Show me. It wasn't hearing as much as seeing. Okay, God would say, okay, go down to the enemy's camp, and you're going to see something. In other words, it was kind of like master-servant, all right, type of relationship. And as a result of that, though, Gideon delivered a nation with just 300 people. I mean, fantastic. A pretty good servant. But all the way, it was pretty much the Lord barking out orders and Gideon following with his knees having fellowship. But look at the end of his ministry. Because of the fact that there wasn't a maturity in his relationship, there were problems later on. In Judges 8:27, it says, "Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Orpah. And all Israel went thither a warring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house," and actually to all Israel. He made a linen ephod, which was what they used to worship, and he put it in. See, he made a lot of money after he took the country back to God. But, you know, he had this flaw in his character and his maturity and whatever, and he had to have this sign of what God had done. And that became a religious artifact, and it really became a snare until it was later destroyed. Okay, you get the point? he got to a certain place, but it never got too much further than a servant-master relationship. All right, another guy, Samson. The guy prayed maybe twice in his life. At least that's what's recorded. And, you know, it says about Samson in Judges 16:30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's. I guess he died because of fallen arches. And upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew in his death were more than they which were in his life. That's just basically his testimony. He slew more in his death than in his life. That's master-servant relationship. You know, okay. Delivered a nation, judged a nation, all right? But for a guy who took a Nazarite vow and broke all aspects of it and had like zero relationship with God, you know, I mean, it was just kind of like, you know, it's not really a good example of where this thing can go. So I just wanted to make that clear to you. Then there's Jacob, the old supplanter. Okay, Jacob had integrity problems. Now, this is how he starts with his relationship with God. As we might. Okay, this is an immature entry into the kingdom of God. In Genesis 28 and 20, Jacob vowed a vow. This is after he had seen the ladder, the vision of the ladder and the angels and the Lord up on the, you know, and he's like going, wow. So afterwards, he builds this little altar and he vows a vow. And he said, if God will be with me, okay, in other words, if you will favor me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. It's pretty rich, isn't it? Are you catching this? I mean, you know, if you will bless me, if you will take care of me, if you will guide me, and you will be, then I'll let you be my God. Okay? And this is a master-servant kind of prayer, all right? And maybe at salvation we might pray something like this. You take care of me, God, I'll let you be my God. You know, just, you know. And then it goes on further. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you, but not a penny more. Okay, it's something, but it's got to mature. Did it really mature very far from there? No. Yes, later he wrestled with an angel, but his whole reason for wrestling was the angel so that he would be blessed, which is not wrong. But, you know, it was all about him. And it's true, he came across the Jordan with a staff and he came back as a company. But, you know, the guy just continued to be kind of character deficient even to the end. But that's because he never quite matured. In other words, somewhere along the line, they stopped it at servanthood master. Okay? And I'm just here to say that if you want to grow in favor, you got to get past the servanthood stage. You never depart it, but you don't camp in it. You move on. You mature. You grow in stature as well as wisdom. Could I just share with you an interesting picture, a frightful picture? It's in Ezekiel. You know, that prophet that went around naked and did all kinds of strange things. He said some amazing things. In Ezekiel 44:10, he was prophesying as through the Spirit of God, and he was saying, in verse 10, he says, "And the Levites that are gone far away from me," in verse 11, he says, "they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. They'll have the charge at the gates of my house and the ministering to thy house. And they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, says the Lord, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall," verse 13, "they shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor come near to any of my holy things in my most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have
committed. Now, the Levites, as you know, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But God is saying, because there was a decision that these folks had made to not grow up and not mature in faithfulness and wisdom and stature before God. At some point, because they allowed themselves to be cut off, God says, I'm not going to cut you off entirely, but you're just not going to come near to me. It's always going to be master-slave. You'll be able to go through the bells and smells and do all the outside court stuff, but you're never going to come in. But he says there's a faithful remnant. In verse 15, but the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, sometimes it would be very interesting to study this man Zadok as opposed to the other guy, Abiathar, and see the difference between these two. But for time's sake, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, says the Lord. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Whew. Which would you rather be? You know, A or B? So you see the difference here. Those who are not completely cut off, but, you know, remain as servants in just a relationship that's immature, and then those who are mature and go in to fulfillment and fullness. Now, key scripture is John 15:15. Jesus speaks to his disciples, who when they started were servants. He called them, and he told them what to do. He said, take the bread, break it, have them sit in companies of 15. I mean, he gave orders, commands, whatever. They were with him, but it was a master-servant relationship. But here in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. So you see something here, is that legalistically or, you know, judicially, we are sons. We have the potential to be an intimate fellowship, to have the signs and wonders, the power of God to flow through us. I mean, we just shared how it's still the expectation of God upon each and every one of us to move in the miraculous, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to preach the gospel, the good news, to raise the dead, okay, to cast out demons. All right, this is normal Christianity. It shouldn't be like, whoa, yeah, wow. And I believe as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, you folks are going to be doing more of this in the marketplace than ever before. So it's a matter of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. There are kings and priests. There are those who are marketplace Christians, and then there are priestly ministers who are in the house of the Lord. And I think what's going to happen is the whole thing's just going to blend in the ages to come. In fact, I believe it's already starting to happen. Folks who go into the marketplace move into priestly anointings. The words of knowledge come, gifts of healing, you know, things start taking place because that's where it's happened. That's where Jesus is. The favor of God is with you. He said, you know, the Great Commission is go into all the earth, and it ends with, and I will be with you. See, the favor is when you go out and you give what has been deposited within you as you're growing and maturing in the things of God. In Romans 8:17, and it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer for him, we might be also glorified together. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The Bible says we're not just heirs. We're joint heirs. We're heirs of the joint. And the joint is heaven. And our job is to be seated in heavenly places, but to bring heaven to earth. Okay? Just like Jesus brought heaven to earth, we're to do the same. All right? And we do that because not only judicially are we, but experientially, because we're maturing in our relationship with the Lord. We're not just servants. Although we never stop being servants. You understand that? But you mature into sonship by being a friend of God. Now, what's the difference between a friend and a servant? A friend knows what his friend is doing. Servant doesn't. He just takes commands almost robotic-like. And so if you're still asking the Lord, you know, what color clothes to wear and all that, that's wonderful and all that. But he might be trying to take you deeper into a little bit more. And he might be wanting to give you words for somebody else. He might want to mature you. And so he might speak to you about more things than just about yourself. You know, he wants to empower you to do a work out there. In the... Okay, now, let's just take a look at a few folks who co-labored with God, joined heirs with God. We start with Adam, okay? God created the animals, but Adam named them himself. He didn't go to God and say, what do you think I should call this one? He just named it. He looked at the character, whatever, and in the same creativity that God used to create the animals, he creatively came up with names for them. He did that. He co-labored with God. I mean, it was this, not this robot thing. It was this, hey, what do you think? Have you ever gotten to the point where you say, okay, Lord, what great work do you want me to do? And he says to you, well, what's on your heart? What do you want to do? Whoa. This is a little different. Let's go on a little further. I'll show you what I mean, how this all works out in some examples. We already talked a little bit about Joseph. How about Moses? He's up on the mountain. God says, they're sinning. I'm up to here with it. Stand back. I'm going to smoke them. I'm just paraphrasing. I hope you understand. For those of you who are taking notes, this is all Exodus 32, 9 through 14. And I'm just saying this for sake of time. I think most of you know the story. But Moses intercedes in their behalf. He says, Lord, but what about your great name? People will say that you couldn't keep him in the wilderness. Your great name, your honor is at stake here. Don't do it. And the Bible says God changed his mind. I believe this is more than reverse psychology. I believe there was that Moses was a friend of God, and they were into dialogue. This wasn't a master-servant type of thing. Yes, sir, how do I jump? It was an interactive dialogue. He saw God face to face. They talked as a man talks to his friend. Moses was a friend of God. And Jesus is looking back and speaking of these who have gone on before the disciples to show what a friend of God is as opposed to somebody who's just a servant. Then there's David. Now, this is an amazing portion of Scripture, and perhaps you would want to flip this up on the screen. Because you probably would not believe it unless you saw it. So it's 1 Kings 8 and 15. And we're going to go to verse 19. This is Solomon praying over the temple that's just been built. And he's rehearsing before the congregation some history. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Okay? God chose a man. His name was David. Now look at this. And it was in the heart of David. Let's read that again. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Let's just stop there for a moment. You catching this? God wants us to mature into a relationship where we interact. And our desires and our thoughts And our wishes and dreams are important to Him. How many of you have been led to think it's just like we wait until He speaks and we go out and do the will of God? And it's not like, you know, you've heard the prayer, Lord, not my will, but yours. You know, when we get into this holy thing where it's like, Lord, just crush me, you know, completely, you know, take away from me any desire, any will that I have of my own. Let your will completely overshadow me. That's stupid. Because that's against how God made us. He made us with creativity, with individuality. And He went to the cross and died for that. So that He will not in any way interfere with our will. Now, the thing is, with David, however, he said no. But it was in David's heart, because he was picking up on the heart of the people. He was seeing the need that the people need for something tangible where they could go in and they could get a handle on visually, you know, connecting with God. And I mean, it wasn't God's idea. This was David's idea. And so God comes along in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house unto my name. God always reserves the right to say no, but He wants you to come up with ideas and plans and dreams. And He wants to interact with you. And if He says no, it's because He's got a really good reason. And there's something better. So what David did was he just prepared and got everything ready for his son. Because he had blood on his hands, because God's house is a house of peace. And God wanted the type to go on for all generations. And it was important that David honor that, in which he did. But do you understand this? This is the relationship between a friend and another friend. And this is what it means to be a friend of God. When Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Whole different dynamic is happening here. Right? We're talking of going into maturity, going into intimacy, moving into favor. Now, let's take a look at a key scripture, one of which you probably heard preached, maybe wrong. It's Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you heard that preached that that's not really what it means? Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will so change you that it'll be His desires and not yours. Have you heard that? I have too. I might have even preached it. Oh, gosh. How many of you realize that, you know, you don't want to be stuck about what you preached 10 years ago? You know, we are maturing, we are growing. What I'm coming to realize is that God respects my individuality, and he respects my ideas, my dreams. And I'm saying it says exactly what it's saying. You delight yourself in God. You get planted into Him. You get so caught up with Him, He can trust you that out of the fruit that comes will be godly desires. But they'll be yours. It's not a master-slave. It's a friend-to-friend dialogue, interacting. I'm at a stage right now where I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? We've built the building. We've done this. We've done that. What do you want me to do? And I'm hearing Him say, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I'm saying, well, Lord, I want to do the right thing. And so I get into the presence of God, and my mind wanders, and I go off into ideas, and I sometimes think I'm missing God. Some of you businessmen might feel like you're doing that too. You'll just go off and you might have been driving by a piece of property and you'll look at it and all of a sudden your mind begins to, boy, you know, I could put a house on that. I could, you know, get tenants, whatever, divide in the, you know, and the whole thing's going and then you just, oh, no. And then you get into the presence of God. And He begins speaking to you about it. You begin wandering again. You begin thinking about it. Oh, gosh, oh, I just blew another time with God. Oh, gosh. No. You're in friendship with God. You're in dialogue with God. He's taking your dreams. He's working with them. He's, you know, I mean, I believe that this is a dimension that we need to expect as something normal. And, you know, we just get any way we can into that place where you feel the weighty glory of God and then just let it fly. And wherever He takes you is okay. We'll just get into dialogue. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm praying for the this and that and the other thing. But sometimes I just go off. My mind just wanders. And I used to think that was wrong. I used to have a pad of paper and I would write the things down and then I'd go back and be spiritual. But what I find is that I just keep going back over those things. And as try as I might, I would just keep going back over those things. I think, come on, Lord. I mean, the whole world is dependent on me binding and loosening. I mean, come on, you know, it's like, I'm the guy. And He says, no, I want a dialogue with you. I want, you're delighting in me. I want to give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires? What do you want to see? You know, in the next 50 years, what do you want to do? What is it that's on your heart to do? And it's like, whoa, you mean you're giving me responsibility to interact with you in dialogue as a friend to a friend? You have respect for my ideas, my dreams, my visions? Goodness. Do you know that the word desire is made up of two words? D-E, which means of, and sire, which means of the Father. Desire is of the Father. All our desires originally that are godly desires are of the Father. And, you know, when you're planted in Him and you're abandoned to Him, the desires will come forth that will be somehow kingdom related. But listen, folks, it doesn't mean that you're just going to have to go plant another church somewhere or whatever or do this or that. There are seven, and we're going to talk about this at some point, there's seven different mountains that that God wants us to realize that need to be taken for the kingdom of God. And for instance, there's politics, there's education, I mean, there's government, education, there's the arts. I mean, we could go on and on, and I'll teach that at another time. But just as an example, do you know the San Francisco area is mostly known for its gay activity? Do you realize that there's only 2% of the population that are in control of the agenda? That's all. In the San Francisco, only 2% are gay. In the San Francisco, doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, you go everywhere, the stores, the media, everything else. The reason is because 2% is taking control. And it's just, you know, creating a principality, a stronghold. Now, God's saying to Christians, get a hold of the dreams of God and go do something about it in your area. You know, not all of us are going to be able to preach, but we can maybe get on the school board. Lord, have mercy. We could use some Christians on the school board. You know what I mean? And in the community, whatever. We're not all called to the same thing. But God might just be putting a desire in your heart. You keep pushing it down, thinking, no, that's not spiritual, or it's not something that, you know, I should be involved in. I appreciate Mr. Huckabee for taking a swat at the political agenda. I hope he wins. But nevertheless, he's trying. And we need to see more of this in government and on and on and on. But that's just comes out of your dialogue, your friendship with God. Now, with Jesus, remember he said how in 5 and 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. Now, this seems like we're going back to servant master, doesn't it? I don't do anything except what I see the Father do. And we get into this, I don't do anything unless I see what the Father... And that's good, but there's a difference here. Jesus had matured to a place where it would basically, he would say, I see what moves the Father and I allow what moves Him to set my course. Okay, I see what moves the Father and I allow it to move me and to set my course accordingly. Now that's the result of a mature relationship. See, it's not just a master-servant, it's a father-son. And we're all heading towards that. We're sons, judicially, potentially, but experientially we're growing in our intimacy with the relationships that we have. That's why the Lord says, blessed is the man who watches daily at my gates, who listens to me. He's the one who's going to find favor. Because what's happening, we're developing a relationship that brings us into intimacy. And as we allow that thing daily to just inculcate our spirit, there will be a transformation and we'll move into that dynamic that we were created for. And that is a father-son relationship of maturity. All right. Now, what are some of the benefits of maturing? One of the obvious ones is the prosperity of God. And prosperity is far more than just money. How many of you realize that? Listen to this. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. An interpretation of that that's quite valid is God, out of his realm and out of his dominion, will release ideas, concepts, creative things, and witty inventions that will cause tremendous provision to come. And Proverbs 18:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. For those of you who might know Kurt Heise, this is one of his key verses. And he was just dialoguing with God about how he could pay his rent. And God gave him these inventions. And he started his own companies. Now he has warehouses all over the place, goes all over the country, all over the world. And he keeps coming up with new ideas. I mean, the guy's an inventor. And he makes no bones about where the inventions came from. They came from the Lord. In a friendship dialogue, he just asked and God spoke. And that's what the scripture is saying, that my God shall supply all your need. Han, maybe you could help me, but there was a prophet that we just recently heard speak. One of these guys who goes to heaven, you know, comes back, this realm. And he says, I saw all kinds of things that have already been prayed through, inventions, and, you know, all kinds of things that have yet to be released on this earth. And God is just waiting for people to ask, to dialogue, to enter into conversation, cure for AIDS, you know, clean air, you know, alternatives and all kinds of things. I mean, just amazing things. And he says they're already up there in heaven. They're just waiting. God's waiting to release them to people. Now, look, we already have our foot in the door, people. I want you to know, if you're tithing, there's a promise that you can proclaim and decree if you need to. And that's Malachi 3:10, of course, the pastor's favorite verse. You can just about memorize it. But it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Notice this is plural, okay, tithes and offerings, that there might be meat in my house. And prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit for the time of the field. And all nations shall call you blessed. All right, that sounds like favor to me. Now, the thing about this, and this is just by way of reminder, you guys have been tithing great, just keep it up, bless your hearts. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged. And in the maturing process, tithing gives us decree power to come before the Lord and to claim a promise that's right here. He says, prove me if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, the word blessing there, when you look it up, is benediction. Yeah, look it up. It's benediction. And benedictions is good words. All right? Ideas. Open up the windows of heaven. Windows are what you look through, can take from. Okay? I mean, he's talking about there's stuff in heaven that I'm going to open up the windows to. You're going to be able to see. I'm going to send good words. I'm going to send revelation to you. I'm going to ideas, creative ways to take your business to another level. Richard, another level, prosperity. I mean, come on. There's a promise here. He says, goodness. Oh, my, it's right back here. It says, Let them shout for joy, Psalm 35:27, and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I believe that as we mature, we position ourselves for an increase in the provision of heaven. Okay, we begin to see the provision of heaven just available to us. And you know what prosperity is in the kingdom? Simply having enough to do the will of God. Sometimes you are the richest of rich people if you have only $3 or $4 left in your bank account, because you've sent it all else out into the kingdom. Okay? You're living on the brink of disaster, the edge of a miracle. But that's prosperity, because you have a giving heart, and you're just sowing into the kingdom. You've gone way beyond tithing. You're into the offerings, you know, whatever. But God is saying, listen, you've been good. You've sowed. Now there's a withdrawal in heaven waiting for you. I want to dialogue. I want to enter into a relationship. I want to give you dreams. I want to hear your dreams. I want to interact with you. I want to say, no, you can't go there. That would kill you. No, this one's good. Yeah, let's do this. You know what I'm saying? Like David, he says, no, David, you can't build the house. But that's a good idea. Your son will. But you just keep it up. You just keep it up. It's in your heart. It's good. Yeah, you have the people's heart. That's good. That's good, son. You're showing maturity. You're showing that you're going beyond just mere servanthood. You're a son. And God delights in that. And he delights in us when we move into these dynamics. So I want to encourage you that as we enter into this season, historically what we do in this time is we start fasting and praying. We need to fast. Get rid of some of that winter fat that we might have picked up. Of course, there's some of you who never have this problem, but for some of us, it's easy to accumulate a few extra pounds. We're motivated, you know, to let the fat go to God, right? And that's scriptural. But it just always seems like the start of a new year is a good time to give ourselves to fasting and prayer and seeking God in a special way, which we're going to do as a church all the way through of January and into February if need be. And it always carries a blessing. And I'll close with this. It's from the Gospel of Joel. Gospel's good news. And this is what Joel said. Therefore also now saith the Lord, this is the Lord speaking, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of all the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. All right, that's Old Testament priest talk. But what I want you to hear is, who knows if he might leave a blessing? You know what I mean? That's just like, that's a rhetorical question. That's a rhetorical question. It's like, you seek the Lord with prayer and fasting with all your heart, God's going to release a blessing. Okay? I just want to grow. And my focus for this time is, Lord, I want to grow in favor with man and God. That's what I want to do. I want to increase in favor. As we go into this year, I want to increase in favor with you and with this community. And I'm asking that you help me to release ideas and things that are on my heart that we can dialogue and we can work through. And the reason why I'm fasting is so I can just hear a little bit better. Sometimes we get a little fuzzy in our hearing. Fasting helps fine-tune it. And it's not just about getting from God and, you know, breakthrough in the community. I mean, all that's wonderful, but it's like, Lord, I just want to please you. I want to increase in favor with you. I'm doing this to increase in favor with you. That's it. And if I lose a few pounds, fantastic. But my primary desire is to increase in favor with God and man. And I think that's something that he put on my heart. I don't necessarily feel that you know, it's all God. I think it's part of it's me. But something about this whole thing of favor just caught my idea and caught my attention. And And I feel that God is energizing that. So this is something I'm doing personally between me and the Lord. But I want to encourage you to enter into a season of fasting as well, just for whatever it is that the Lord might be putting on your heart. And however you want to do it is fine. All right, if you want to fast one day, if you want to, you know, if your idea of fasting is going to McDonald's and not having French fries, bless your heart. I mean, you just work it out, okay? You know, I usually fast between 12 and 3. Yeah, okay, so however it is, let's stand to our feet. As I've shared with you, the Lord has been speaking prophetically over us to decree, because the angels are listening. And so I want to close not only with a blessing, but a decree over you. And once again, I'm pulling from the decree that's on the back table there, and I encourage you to get that for yourselves, bring it home with you, and decree over your life these powerful words. Father, through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pronounce that in his name, all these things are null and void as of this moment. Nothing that is against his purpose for me shall flourish. Nothing in the name of Jesus that is anti to what he has created me to become will flourish from this moment on. And therefore, in his name, I declare that my family will prosper. My children will prosper. My finances will prosper. My authority will prosper. My favor will prosper. I never saw that in there until this week. My influence will prosper. My understanding of Scripture will prosper. My wisdom will prosper. My discernment and discretion will prosper. The power of the living God will flow in greater measure through me, unencumbered. It will increasingly become more unencumbered and flow at greater rates, greater speeds, to change people's lives and advance the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ within me. I declare that God has determined the pre-appointed time for my next life, the exact place that I should dwell, the exact time that I would be born, the exact location for my anointing. He has placed me where I am in order for me to touch and change this area, and that the enemy, the powers of darkness, would be broken because of the power of the living God upon me. He has done this so that I would not just grope aimlessly after him, but that I should seek him, and that in the hope I will find him, for in him I live and move and have my being. As Paul wrote, we are his offspring, and therefore I declare that I am flesh of his flesh in the kingdom of the glorious Lord Jesus. I am bone of his bone. I was born for such a time as this. No matter what has happened in the past or what has been happening in the present, I will walk in victory. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will be blessed in the city. I'll be blessed in the country, blessed in my basket and store. The favor of God is upon me. The anointing of Jesus Christ has anointed me to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to see the blind see. Father, I just thank you that you have anointed us with all authority and blessings in Jesus Christ. And we just declare that we are representatives and ambassadors of the kingdom of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to do the full purpose of God. In Jesus' name, I bless this people. And everyone said, amen. Amen.